This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, this Sunday. Father, we consider ourselves privileged, Lord, to be here and to be counted among your people, Lord. Father, we recognize that only your Spirit working through your word, Lord, can change us and can transform us, Lord. Father, we, Lord, in our own strength, we in our own abilities, Lord, have nothing to offer, Lord. We on our own, Lord, have no capacity to produce life, to heal wounds, and to restore people. Lord, only your Holy Spirit can work that out. But I pray that you come and speak to us, that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, your word will be made effective, alive in us, Lord. But I pray that you silence every voice, every distraction, Lord, so that your word will be heard, Lord. Father, give us ears to hear, Lord, hearts to understand, and the humility and the honesty that we need, Lord, when we approach your word so that we can be changed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to talk today about something that we've not spoken about in a long time, and if it weren't for that, if you had asked me last night if this is what I would speak about, I would have said not at all. But what I was praying during the night, this is what the Lord brought me to speak about. And please go to Matthew chapter 18. And I'll tell you why the message is, there are a lot of people who are hurting. You have wounds and you need healing. There are things, there are wounds, there are sores. But one of the reasons, I'm going to talk today about one of the reasons why people are not healed and are still disturbed. And I'm hoping that as we look at this through the Word of God, God will somehow open our eyes to see something. And it is a very, it's a very important and crucial topic for us. And I don't know, I don't know much about what has been going on in anybody's heart here and who this is really for, but I hope that God speaks to us. So Matthew chapter 18, from verse 1 to verse 35, from verse 21 to verse 35. Could we read, just so I make sure everyone's paying attention, maybe we read one verse each and we go around. Okay. So Peter went to Jesus and he told him, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And some people believe that the reason he said seven times, it's from Amos chapter 1. God said that for three sins of Damascus, I will not turn back. And for four offenses, I will not forgive or something. I will not turn back, something like that. And so there's people debated, well, so that means it's three times that you forgive, or it's four times. And Peter, wanting to be generous, he put the two together. Seven is perhaps the most generous interpretation of that passage. And he thought that he was doing pretty well when he said seven times. And the truth is that Jesus told him, no, it's not seven times, 70 times seven. In other words, you always forgive. And he gave this parable that has very far-reaching implication. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servant. Now, this is not the world. This is not talking about people outside. This is the kingdom of God. This is people, the master who obviously is God, and his servant who are the children of God. And the day came when God was settling accounts with his servant. This is the God of the Christians settling accounts with his Christian children. And there was a man who owed him 10,000 talents. That's millions and millions of dollars. It is worth, like, in that times, it was worth something like 200,000 years of working. It was an immense debt that in the Greek, that 10,000 there is the largest, it's actually myriads. It's the largest number you could come up with. But this meant all the debt that he could not repay. And he was brought in, and so he was unable to pay. The master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. That debt, obviously, that in this passage is our sins. You and I owe a debt to God that we cannot repay. And our debt is so bad, our sin is so bad, that it affects not just you, it affects also the people around you, it affects your wife, it affects your children. Unfortunately, many of us have not understood the nature of sin very well, and it's one of the things that I'm hoping that we're going to see as we go through this passage. Sin is such that you don't just sin for yourself. When you sin, your sin affects your children, your children's children, and causes a lot of problem. Abraham sinned by going in with Hagar and bringing out Ishmael. And from Ishmael, where a child that God never intended to be, came the people who are hardest to win. And to this day, the descendant of Isaac and the descendant of Ishmael are still fighting each other. And the war has not ended. David sinned against God, but he suffered, but not just him. He suffered. Four of his sons died because of his sin. And the prophet said that the sword will not depart your house. And to this day, the sword has not departed David's house. They're still fighting and fighting and fighting. Our sin, the nature of sin is such that it does not just affect us. It affects people around us. It affects our children. It affects your spouses. It affects your job. It affects everyone around you. There's example after example in the Bible. Jonah went on a boat. He was fleeing from God. When God sent a storm, it wasn't just his life that was in danger. It was the life of all those who were on that boat. You wouldn't have wanted to be on a boat with Jonah on it, because you too get into trouble when God brings judgment upon him. And so that's the nature of sin. It is that bad. And when we have sinned, it's not a light matter to go just before God and say, yeah, I'm sorry. And yeah, God, you're so good, you forgive sins. It is a big deal. It is the reason why It is a debt that you cannot repay. How in the world do you fix something that is so messy? How could David go and fix the fact that four of his children died as a result of his sin? How could he possibly fix that? How could he repay that? With what would he repay that? How would he be able to replace all the bloodshed that happened because of that? How would he, could he repay the fact that he took away the husband of Bathsheba, a man who was so loyal to him? How do you go about repaying that? It is impossible. And that's one of the first things that about the nature of sin that I want us to understand. Your sin and my sin are all the same. When it is committed, there is no way that a human being can, by any action, effort, or anything of his own, be able to fix or repair that. It becomes a debt, and that debt only grows worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. People say that there are small sins. I have told people that, look, takes for example, and they, for example, copying homework solutions in school is not a big sin. Imagine this. Imagine two people going to a class. One cheats on the homework and ends up having a better grade at the end of the class, and at the end of the school year. Then at the end of the year, he has a slightly better GPA than the other one who didn't cheat, and normally would have been lower if he hadn't cheated. Then they go to apply for jobs, and the job thinks that they're both good candidates, and they have to make a decision based on something, and they choose to make a decision based on the GPA. So they give the job to this other person, and this one goes out struggling, trying to find another one. And this other one, because he got this other job, gets a better opportunity next year and the year after that, while this one, because he was a little bit behind and didn't get a chance and struggles a little bit more to get a job. You go through that, and then this other person becomes bitter about why didn't I get this thing because I didn't cheat and so on. And he becomes bitter and he becomes angry and so on. How do you see that there's something about sin that when it's set into motion, it produces things and things and things and things that later on, there's just no way a human being can fix it. You get a parent who is so selfish, decides to divorce his or her spouse because of whatever selfishness is in their heart, and refuses to listen to anybody, to anything, and goes ahead. And then the children suffer the consequences of the divorce. They grow up to become violent people, depressed, and they do the same to their children. And then when you find that down in the 10th generation, you see so much brokenness. How can a man go about fixing something like that? It is a debt that we cannot repay, and that debt only gets worse with passing time unless God intervenes. The debt of this man got so terrible that there was no way that even he himself could repay it. They had to take his wife, his children, and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. And the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's mother took pity on him and let him go. Now this teaches us something very important. A lot of Christians, instead of turning to God and say, "God, I'm sorry, I cannot repay the debt," they pray the prayer that this man prayed. "Be patient with me and I will pay back everything." So that's someone who says year after year, "God, give me just one more year. This year I'll really fix my life. I will be a good Christian. I'll walk holy before you. I'll be better. Though just one more year." And so then by the year end, you're like, "Oh man, I still have that old thing that I was struggling with last year. The same old thing I've struggled with for 5, 10 years is still there." And you keep on saying, "God, just one more year. Okay, 2013 was a bad year, Lord. In 2014, I'm really going to try and I will repay." And then the year goes, before you know it, it's June, before you know it, it's November, and the year has ended, and you're more in debt now than you were at the beginning of the year. There's something that we have to understand.
if God is here and you are here, by your own works you can only go down. There is nothing you can do to improve yourself a little bit and get closer to God. That's what all the other religion teaches, except for Christianity. So that God is here, you are here, you can only go down from there by your own trying and your own efforts. He would not have been able to repay his master at all, even if he was given a whole lifetime to repay. He would have died, and the debt would have stayed with his children and his children's children forever. And in the master, knowing fully well that this man would not be able to pay this, he said, the master took pity on him, and he canceled his debt. Just like that. The master had the authority and the mercy to cancel this man's debt, and he completely canceled it away. And that's the Christian. God has canceled our debt. There was absolutely no way, because of the nature of sin, there is nothing that you and I could do to take it away. And so our only hope was that God will cancel our sins. And our debt is gone. Our debt has been cleared. The huge amount of debt, the millions and millions and millions that there was no way we ever could have been able to pay, were canceled for us. And this is great joy. This is Christian experience. However, verse 28, but when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. Now, the Bible said that he owed a myriad talents, so 10,000 talents, let's say. And a talent was worth 6,000 denarii. And this other man owed him 100 denarii. So his debt was 600,000 times bigger than the debt of the person that, so his own debt was 600,000 times bigger than the debt of this man who owed him only 100 denarii. And he grabbed him, began to choke him, and say, pay me back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees, just like he had fallen on his knees before his master, and be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off, had the man thrown into prison. He could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Now, listen. If you and I live in a world where people owe us things, people have done wrong things to you, and they really did do something wrong to you. They hurt you, and you were really hurt. They mistreated you, or they mistreated your family, and they really, really did do something very bad. And you maybe had the right to go and demand them to repay it. But may I suggest to you that there is nothing that anybody owes you that compares to what you owe to God. That your many sins that have been forgiven, the consequences of your sins that have been washed and cleansed away, are so much greater in the eyes of God than anything that anyone has ever done to you. You have sinned and hurt the heart of God. The Bible says that in the days of Noah, God looked at the thoughts of men, not the action, the thoughts of men, and his heart was filled with pain, and he decided to wipe out the whole earth. Do you think that your thoughts are better than the thoughts of the people who lived in the days of Noah? Do you think that when God looks at your heart and see all the wicked thoughts you've thought against people and thinks of all the pain that you brought to his heart, your arrogance, your pride, your jealousies, the times when you yelled at your parents or at your spouse or at your children or at your siblings. God takes those things seriously. Don't take it as a joke. The Bible says there, it's in there, it's in Genesis chapter 6. God looked at the hearts of men and saw that the inclinations of the thoughts of his heart were evil all the time. And God, the heart of God was filled with pain. Not by the action, by the thinking. There's something about sin. It hurts the heart of God. And you have a debt you cannot repay. What you have done to God is worth more. Now, if you think that your sins are not very bad, I'll ask you, who killed Jesus Christ? Well, it was the Romans that put him on the cross. But the Bible says he was crushed for our iniquities. Your sin put him on the cross and he died. And so the Bible says that when you sin, you re-crucify the Lord. The debt that you and I owe to God is far greater than anything that anybody has ever, any single human being has done to us. You've spent a lifetime accumulating a debt towards God that you cannot repay to this day if he were to ask you. And so, if you were to look, if you just to take mathematically what this passage is saying here, it's saying that compared to what people have done to you, your crimes against God are about 600,000 times bigger. And because of that, you must forgive people. The Christian life offers no other way out of this. Jesus, there was one thing that Jesus was very, very clear about. The Christian life offers no other way to handle these things. You must forgive. You don't have the option not to forgive if you want to be a Christian. You do not have the option not to forgive. Unfortunately, that's not what we do. We hold people by their necks and we tell them, pay me what I owe. We make them suffer. We hold a grudge in the heart. And I want to ask you, who is it that you are holding by the throat? Maybe you have 2, 3, 4 people who have done wrong things to you. And you've been grabbing them by the throat. And you've been grabbing them, but you've been squeezing them all these years. All these years, you've never let go. And here is what happens. The servants go and they tell the master everything that happened. Then the master called the servant, "You wicked servant. I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. God treated this man. There's something I'm going to say about that in a second, but let me point this out. God treated this man exactly how he had treated his fellow servant, because he had him thrown into jail, and the master also threw him into jail. God will treat you exactly the way that you treat other people. If you're hard with other people, God will be hard on you. If you're impatient with other people, God will be impatient with you. If you're unmerciful to others, God will be unmerciful. If you're generous to other people, God will be generous to you. And I can tell you, I stand here and I can bear witness to you before God. I have tried to be very generous to people around me. And I can tell you that God has been so generous to me. I'm talking, this is probably will be my only sermon on financial prosperity or whatever you may want to call it. God has blessed me a lot. I was chatting with old friend from high school last night. Just like, "How are you doing?" I told him, "Yeah, I'm here. This is what I'm doing." And she's like, "Well, I'm glad you're doing so well, but I don't think anyone doubted that you wouldn't." And And I said to her, well, I'm glad you all believed in me so much. But let me tell you this. It's that God treats people the way that you treat others. And, you know, it's a spiritual law. It cannot be broken. It worked. It has always been like that. It will always be like that. If God is being very, very hard with you, you should ask yourself, who are you being hard to? And, you know, who have you not forgiven? You always feel the guilt of sin over your shoulders. Maybe there's someone that you have not forgiven. But in any case, the master said, hand this man over to the jailer to be tortured. Now, there's only one interpretation of when Jesus said someone was thrown into darkness or thrown in to be tortured. He meant hell. And that hell starts now. And if you have been, there are a lot of people who are living in depression. The devil is tormenting them. I believe most of what people call depression is actually demonic, and it is the reason why all the pills don't help them. But you have to ask yourself, why are they being so tortured? Could it be that some of them have not forgiven some people, and they've been handed over to the torturers to be tortured? Are you unable to sleep? Do you have times when your heart is just twitching and twisting inside? Perhaps it's because there are people that you're holding by the neck. And you've made maybe, and if there are people who live with you, if there are people that you have some authority over, you've made their lives miserable by constantly reminding them, you did this for me, you did this to me, you did that, and you did that. Or if there are people that you have no control over, you just keep it in your heart. And every now and then, maybe every couple of weeks, that person's thought drops into your mind, and your whole body gets numb, or that feeling of pain and bitterness rises up every time the thought of that person drops into your mind. Is that you? Is there one person like that in your life? The thought of them drops into your mind, and some drops of bitterness spring up. Is there someone or some people that when you think about them, some bad negative feelings spark up into your heart? Then that's probably why you have lacked joy, why you've been such confusion, why your heart is always in pain and in trouble, and you're not enjoying the full peace and love of God. And I can tell you this, it's not going to change. The Bible says that this man was handed over to the jailer to pay until he should pay back all that he owed, but he could not repay what he owed. How? That means that he would have been in jail forever. The torture begins now, and I tell you this, it's today. The last time we talked about this topic was in 2007. And of all the messages that we've put out there, there are two that seem to have been the most popular or downloaded. One is the one on depression, and the other one is this one. And I know for sure because I've heard of it so much from other people. And people have told me they've gone and listened on forgiveness. And I was thinking about that. Maybe the two are related. Maybe the folks are the depression one. I hear that it's been downloaded some 9,000 times or something like that. I don't remember them, but I don't know who those people are. But maybe it is that those are the same people that also need to forgive somebody. And the reason why they're so depressed and why the devil is torturing them to no end is that there is someone in their lives that they have not forgiven. They're holding them by the neck. You're trying to make some people in your life suffer because of something that you thought they did to you. And now, you say, well, you don't know what they did to me. And yes, I don't know what they did to you. However, regardless of how terrible the thing was that people did to you or to your family or to whoever, regardless of how much they made you suffer, if you want to be a Christian, there is no other way that God has provided out of it for you than to forgive them. If you want to be free from hurt, if you want to be free from the pains, if you want to be free from the torture, you have to begin by forgiving the person. You have to begin by forgiving the people. Now, I've met some people who hate a whole group of people. For example, they hate all white people, or they hate all Koreans, or they hate all Japanese, or they hate... No, this is true. And now that's frightening to me, because this was someone who did not want to forgive one person. Now, if you hate a billion people, you were in some company and most people there were Chinese and they all gave you a hard time, now you hate all Chinese people. Now, there's a billion of them. What kind of torture are you going to be handed over to in order to for you to repay the grudge and the hurt that you have? How can you be grabbing a billion people by the neck and hoping to have a happy life? You can't. And, you know, somebody did something wrong to you. Forget it, bury it, forgive it, and by the power of God, move on. You will be free. You will be so much happier, and life will be better. Now, you say that, but at least they have to, you know, I at least have to, can't I just get back to them, at them with something? Can I just not, you know, can I do something at least so they know? Why is it that they go on like that and they seem to be happy and nothing wrong has happened to them and things like that? And, you know, there's something else about sin. That's the second thing that I'd like to show you. It's in Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to try not to be too long here. Can someone, I would like one person to read from verse 1 to 7, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 to 7. Another person read from verse 8 to 15.
Now Anna knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore of him, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of Noah, and again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, a worker of ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel was also brought the firstborn of him. And of their fair portion. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had not regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It desire is for you, but you must
Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops to you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him.
Okay. Now this is a very interesting chapter because it describes the first sin committed outside the Garden of Eden. This is the first instance of man being wicked after God had cast Adam and Eve out of that garden. And this is a common story. It's two brothers. They both went to God to offer a sacrifice. God rejected the one sacrifice and accepted the other. Now, I used to hear all sorts of things about why God accepted Abel's offering and he didn't accept Cain. Some people say, well, he offered vegetables and he offered animals and God liked animal better than vegetable. And things. I don't know how true. But the Bible says that God looked on with favor on Abel and his offering. It had to do with the person who offered the offering and not what was offered. And John says that later in the Gospel. I'm not going to read that. But Cain had something in his heart. There was something wrong with him, not with his offering. It says that, but on Cain and his offering, it was God did not look with favor. It was first the person was accepted, and then his offering was accepted. And that's a spiritual law. It has always been like that also. God accepts things from a heart that he accepts. He accepts a sacrifice from someone when he has accepted the person's heart. When if people aren't really walking with God, they shouldn't be giving money to the church or trying to do stuff. I have turned down people who try to give us money, but I knew there was something wrong in their lives. One person gave us a check, and when I went to pray, I was so disturbed. I later went as like, not trying to embarrass you, but I can take this. And it's a spiritual principle. But what was wrong with Cain? He was someone who clearly had jealousy in his heart. He must have grown up seeing that his brother was behaving a little better than him. And he got jealous. And he became an angry man. And instead of changing his ways, he began to turn and try to find someone else to blame it on. And he decided to take it out on his brother. Be very careful about that. If you know someone who's walking with God, don't be jealous of them. Humble yourself, try to learn from them, find out what is it that they're doing right and what is it you're doing wrong. If not, that spirit of jealousy and bitterness is going to come into you. And you'll end up like Cain, a person who doesn't know God and who's full of jealousy, hatred, and anger. And yes, the Bible says here, and his face was downcast. You end up a depressed person. I hope you're seeing a pattern there. And they won't go out to the field, and Cain kills his brother, Abel, who was a better person than him. Now, God doesn't come to the rescue of Abel. And we don't know why. And I thought about why didn't just God come and take Abel's side and fight for him? I don't know. And maybe you have asked, why did God let somebody do something so bad to me? I don't know. Why did God allow this person to hurt you so badly? It's a good question. The Bible doesn't tell us why God didn't come and rescue Abel from his brother. Or why didn't just God make
Abel strong enough to withstand his brother? Maybe it was that no one had ever been killed. He did not, no one knew what murder was. I don't know. But there was Cain beating his brother, killing his brother, and his brother is breathing out his last. God did not intervene. And he killed him in a very violent way, because the Bible says later, I'm going to talk about that in a second, that his blood flowed to the ground. And there is this good guy, good son, suffering an awful death. And God doesn't step in, and he dies. Now you look at that and you're like, but this is wrong. I mean, how can this be? And when you look at your own situation, how people have what people have done to you, you tell yourself, but why can't I just go do something to these people? Can I just get back to them? And maybe you sit back and you dream about, yeah, one day when those people, when I'm in a position to get back at them, they'll see what I'll do to them. And maybe you sit there dreaming that all the while, all the folks have moved on, you're every day thinking about how you're going to get back at them. Year after year passes and you're actually not able to. And maybe actually they're doing quite well. And here's the thing. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. When Abel died, God told Cain, "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And what was his brother's blood crying? It was crying for vengeance. The blood of Abel was crying to be avenged. It was saying, "God, how can I die like this?" And Abel was a good person, but a good person in the Old Testament. And his blood was crying, "God, how can you let me just die like this? Why doesn't anything happen to my brother? I want revenge." And Cain said something interesting to God. He said, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be restless wander on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Listen, this very, very carefully. There's something about sin. Just like I said, that a human being, no human being, but anything they can do, are able to correct or wash away the guilt of sin. Neither can a human being avenge sin. It is impossible for a person to actually come up with vengeance. Once someone has done something against you, it does not matter if you want to get back at them. It is not possible. And the reason for that is, the only way to get back at someone who has done something wrong to you is to do something wrong to them. And you cannot avenge sin with sin. It does not work. Even if you try it, it will not work. There's only one person who can avenge sin, and it is the same person who can forgive sin, and that's God. Only He has the power to forgive sin so that it is actually forgiven. And only He has the power to avenge sin so that it is actually avenged. And so God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." It doesn't say "I may" or "I might," but He says, "I will repay." But the thing is that you don't sit there and you telling yourself, "God, when are you going to repay? When are you going to repay?" Now, this is what Abel was doing in death. His blood was crying, "God, why would you let me die like this? It is not fair." And if you go to Hebrews chapter 12, you all know this passage. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. I'll read it for you. This is a passage I love very much. There's a song that we sing that has the preceding verses. I'm going to read it from verse 22 to verse 24. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 to verse 24. He's giving the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. It's a very wonderful passage. It says, "But you have come not to the mount to the mountain of Sinai where Moses gave the law, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to the thousand upon thousand of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, and to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." He's saying that you as Christians, you are in a different place. You've come to the church of God. You've come to the city of God. And what is the difference between that old way that people followed God in the days of Moses and this new way in which we follow him? He says that it is this: you have come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the word of Abel. Both Jesus Christ and Abel were killed wrongly. They did not deserve to die. But there is something very different in the way they died. One died crying, "God, take revenge." And Jesus' blood cries, "Forgive them." And his blood cries, "Father, forgive them." His blood offers forgiveness to people who sinned. Whereas the blood of Abel calls for God to take vengeance upon those who have hurt them. Now listen, we all go through life. If you live on this earth, you will be hurt. People will do things to you that are wrong. And you will bleed. Your heart will bleed. Every time someone does something wrong to you, the Bible doesn't say that it does not hurt. Abel's blood was shed, Jesus' blood was shed. However, the picture I have in my mind is this. Everyone begins life, and sooner or later, people start to do wrong things to you. It may be when you're in kindergarten, people are starting to pick up on you. And you go to primary school and some teacher is mean to you, unfair to you, some kid is unfair to you. You bleed. And one thing you know about blood is that it usually soaks and stains into whatever it gets into. So you can think of your life as a journey where you're going and you're being hurt by various people. And your blood is dripping from all those hurts and all those wounds. And by the end of your life, you've left a trail of blood. And everyone does. Everyone's life has a trail of blood, a trail of painful event and painful things that people did to you. But at the end of your life, you will leave a trail that cries, "God, I want revenge." Or a trail that says, "God, forgive them, for they did not know what they did to me." And that determines when you live this world, you choose which one of those two you're going to be. Now, some of you know, I like to hang out with people who are a lot older than me because I learn a lot from them. But I can tell you this, there's nothing more annoying than an old, grumpy person who will spend their lives being bitter and gathering bitterness and remembering all the things about them. By the end of their lives, they're old and angry and bitter, and you don't want to be around them. At the same time, you meet some of those people who have walked with God after years and years and years. They're forgiven and forgiven and forgiven, and the beauty of Christ has built up in them, and they have something that is spiritually attractive that those who are 30, 40 years younger than them know it will take them many years to get to. And those are the best people that you can ever spend time with. I don't want to be the kind of old person who is angry, bitter, and all the teenagers want to run away from you. If you're a good-looking person today, let me tell you this. There is a day that the Bible said that your earthly shell is decaying. You're decaying, I'm sorry to say. And, you know, one day the wrinkles will come. If you're a very pretty girl now and all the guys run after you, maybe 30 years from now, you may not be looking as good, and those same guys will be looking at the girls who are 20 years younger than you. But there's something you can have on that day that the girls who are 30 years younger will not have. You may have the sweetness and the, and I'm talking to both men and women, you will have the gentleness and the sweetness and the love and the life of Jesus in you that those who are much younger than you will need years to catch up to. And so Paul said that while our earthly God is decaying, the inner one is becoming more and more beautiful. And I think the things that makes people most ugly on the inside is the fact that they do not forgive, and they do not and they do not want to yield. And I wanted to end with this. I'm not going to turn there, but it's in Luke chapter 23. I forgot the verse, but I made you turn to so many passages. I think when Jesus died, there is something unique about his death, is that so many things were at play there, and there were so many interests there, and so many people having a stake in the death of Jesus, you can say. God the Father wanted him to die so that he can rescue the world and save men. The Romans put him to death for a different reason. The Jews were doing for a different reason. But Satan had a part in it, in the hope that Jesus Christ, as a man, he was hoping that while Jesus was in the human body, that as he would have suffered pain and difficulty, that at some point he was going to sin. And so he tempted Jesus in every way, the Bible says, and brought opposition. And he was hoping that maybe on that day, maybe on that last moment, when he's being spit upon and he's being beaten and he's doing all these things, that at some point, because he was in the human body just like we are, he was hoping that maybe if he brought enough torture and enough pressure and enough pain upon him, he might maybe be able to break him and get him to sin, and thereby ruining what he came here to do. It is the same thing that he tried to do with Job. He told God, skin for skin, a man will do anything to keep his life, but touch his life. And God told him, very well, he's in your hand, but you will not take his life. Can do anything, give him the worst health condition you want, but you do not touch his life. With Jesus, God did not put that restriction on Satan. So he went back on Jesus to finish what he started with Job, and he was hoping that as he has Jesus Christ suffers on that cross and people taunt him and mock him, he maybe was going to sin. And I thought about at that moment when he's on that cross, what is the sin that you think he was more susceptible to fall in? What do you think, when people are doing wrong things to you, what is the thing that you're most likely to fall into? Bitterness, hate them. Just say something to them. Just maybe a little bit of bitterness. Maybe a little bit of anger. Maybe just a little insult. Maybe just something. Maybe a little curse. And I believe that was the last temptation that Jesus faced in his life. It was being in the worst situation, like no other human being I've been in. And being tempted to hate. Being tempted to not love. Being tempted to be bitter. But the thing that the devil didn't understand was that Jesus Christ had decided beforehand that he would lay down his life. He was not trying to fight to stay alive, and he did not mind people putting him to death. It is the reason why he says, God, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I think that was the last victory that he had before he died. He forgave the people who hurt him, established that new covenant, and his blood was speaking a better word than that of Abel. And when he breathed his last and died, it was the first time in history that a man was put to death who had not sinned, and blood was shed that was not sin. The devil killed a man who had done nothing wrong at all. And at the very last, in the very last hour, the instruments that were being used to put him to death, the Romans and the Jews and the rest, he forgave them. It is the reason why the blood of Jesus destroys the devil and causes demons to flee. It condemns them and reminds them that they shed blood when there was no sin. And, you know, you and I will never be in the position that Jesus was in. We'll never be bearing the whole sins of the world. We'll never be in the pressure and the burden that he was on that day. But like I said, we all will leave a trail of blood in this world. And the temptation that you and I constantly faces is, will we forgive or will we not? The healing begins, if you people have hurt you and so on, the healing begins when we forgive. I've given, those who have been in this church for a while know, I've given this advice many times. I have used it. It works. I said that when somebody has done something wrong to you, finding it difficult, go into your room, kneel down, and begin to bless the person. Begin to bless them. At first, all your flesh will resist that. And because you want to do like Elijah and call fire from from heaven upon them, but go there and begin to bless them and bless them and bless them and bless them, it will be impossible for you to continue to do that and hate the person. It is not possible. Give it a try. Go every time that bitterness, go out and bless the person. Bless them really good. And you'll find that you can. And one other thing that I've learned more recently, and I can tell you works wonders. If something happened to you that was unpleasant and that was not good, I give you an advice. Go somewhere and, go into your room or go take a walk or do whatever you want to do. But begin to thank God for whatever bad thing has happened to you. Go there and praise God and thank Him and just say, God, thank you. This thing is that you allowed. This is you, God. Thank you. And just go, even if it was the work of the devil, just go, even if you think it, whatever, even if you think it was their fault, your fault, what, go ahead and thank God for it. And something will happen to your heart. You will not be bitter. You will not be angry. You will be actually, you'll actually be joyful and peaceful. And you actually see God come into the situation. Like you never thought, try it. It really works. And the Bible says, in all things, give thanks. In everything, not just the good thing. The men of faith, everyone thanks God when God has done a miracle. There are some ungrateful people who don't even do that. But everybody thanks God when things have gone well. But the men of faith or the men of God or the woman of God thanks God when things have gone bad. They learned that lesson from Job. Shall we accept only good from God and not evil? you know, worship the Lord in all circumstances, with regardless of what the thing that has been done to you is. Don't take revenge. Don't try to. You will not be able to. And you only hurt yourself in the process. Instead, go out there and bless God and worship God and bless anyone whom you think have hurt you, have hurt your family, or have hurt anybody else. You'll be happier. If you find yourself often with sighs and complaints and regrets on your mouth, change that. Go out and praise the Lord. Go out and thank God. Don't let your blood cry, God, why? No. Be like Christ. Go thank God and bless Him. Thank Him for what you have and for the blessing He's allowed to you. It will change your life in a very, very radical way. For one thing for sure, you will not be getting tormented and abused by Satan all the time like that man was. It is one thing when the devil comes and attacks you, either because he hates you or something like that, but it's really bad when you kind of allow God to hand you over to tormentors because you were refusing to forgive someone. It is truly hurting yourself. So I want us to pray, and ask the Lord. Just maybe let's take a few moments before God. And forgive whoever you have who has hurt you. Forgive them. And ask God to help you to forget. And then if anyone wants to pray, please raise your voice and pray. And then I'll end it. And then Anna, you can conclude us when everyone has done praying.